As we begin to listen and to take in those words together today, I have a very serious, and it is serious, question that I want to ask you as we journey forward. And the question that I want to ask you is this: what do you consider to be the absolute most meaningful thing in your life? What do you consider to be absolutely the most meaningful thing in your life? If we go the physical route, maybe it's something like a particular car that you really love, or maybe your home, or maybe something of sentimental value that has been passed down from one generation to another, and now you have it. If we go the mental route, maybe it's a particular degree you have, or an educational level that you've achieved, or just your intellect you just absolutely love or appreciate. If we go the emotional route, it might be some particular relationship that you have, maybe with a spouse or with a child or some other loved one. Each one of those, no doubt, carries deep meaning in our lives. And those are all really important things. But what we're going to spend some time on today and moving forward, we can argue might be the most valuable thing in the entire universe, at least when it comes to us. With the exception of our relationship with Jesus Christ, although even that relationship with Christ is going to have a connection to what we're talking about here today as being of the utmost value, that I would say this: I think the single most valuable element that God gives us in the entire universe is our soul. Yet, despite how important our souls are, we rarely talk about nourishing our souls or taking care of our souls or celebrating our souls, at least in very explicit terms. Most of us, I think, know what we mean by the term soul, but for our purposes here, we're going to define our souls as the immaterial, immortal part of who we are, the spiritual essence of who we are as uniquely created by God. Souls give life to us here and now, and are the immortal part of ourselves that will live forever. When we began Lent this week, we know that Lent is a time when we seek to get really honest about who we are and where we are and where we fall short before God. Lent is therefore a season of preparation, of reflection, and repentance so that we can get ready for the coming of Holy Week a number of weeks from now. In this way, the focus of Lent is really about preparing our souls for the reality of the new life of the resurrection. And when we think about it that way, we realize, again, our souls are the most important possession that God will ever give us, and Lent is a season of preparation for our souls, that most valuable thing. And therefore, we discover a new level of importance when it comes to our souls in this season of Lent. Now, in all the time that I've had to journey with you, we've never spent an entire series just focused exclusively on the importance and the cultivation of healthy souls, which is perhaps, quite frankly, a little short-sighted on my part, given that our souls are so very important and that it's in our souls that we connect in life with Jesus Christ. But today, we changed that. Today, we begin to explore what will truly allow us to be free and to celebrate in the depth of our being in our souls. And to do that, I want to let you know where we're going. First of all, we're going to explain why we're having this general focus on our souls, why it's so incredibly important. And then secondly, we're going to explore different spiritual practices and disciplines so that we can foster the most life possible within our souls. So to begin, a word about spiritual discipline. I'm going to ask you to stick with me as we go through this series. It's going to be pretty intense. We're going to seek to go pretty deep, but I guarantee you it will be worth it as we do this together. Now, for some of us, when I mention the idea of a soul and a focus on our soul, some of us might love that idea. If you are more reflective in nature, this idea of focusing on the soul and slowing down to focus on the soul might sound really, really great and wonderful. But for some of us, if you are a fast mover and you are a doer, to say we're going to focus on our souls might sound like a pretty major downer or even a form of drudgery. But here's the thing. For you more reflective types, you're going to be pushed to do more than you probably want in this series. And for you more active types, you're going to discover that true celebration of our souls impacts everything else that we continue to do. For this entire series, I'm incredibly grateful for the work of Richard Foster. For those of you who might know that name, Richard Foster, he wrote a powerful, powerful book called Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth. Now, he wrote this clear back in 1978. I realize that is a long time ago. And yet its impact continues to this day, because this book is all about growing in our souls closer to God. And Foster goes into explicit detail on exactly how to do that. Now, to date, the book is over 40 years old. It has sold more than 2 million copies. It's been translated into 25 different languages. This is not an accident. It makes sense that a book focused on the single most valuable thing that God gives us would have staying power. This book, Celebration of Discipline, covers 12 different spiritual practices and disciplines. Now, we're not going to go over all 12 in this series of Lent and Lent focus this year, but we are going to cover some of them. And so if you don't have a copy of the book, I want to encourage you to go ahead and get it. That way you'll have a chance to cover and to read on some of the disciplines we're not able to get to. Now, as I had mentioned, Lent is a natural time to focus on our souls for the reason that we've already articulated. But there's another reason that I think now, in the current time, the current culture that we live, is an especially good time to focus on the cultivation and celebration of our soul. And as Foster says it, he says it this way, superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of the instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. Man, I think that is so true. In fact, I think it might even be more true now than it was when Foster wrote it all those years ago. For myself personally, I've discovered I can go fast, I can go quickly, I can cover a lot of ground, but I'm not nearly as deep as I would want to be. We live in a world of surface, of quick, of appearance, of flash. So much in our society, from headlines designed to grab our attention, really then to more than to share news, a time of disinformation, a time when our attention spans are ever shorter, a time when we give so much focus to social media success, a time to focusing on increased number of followers, whatever that means, a time of seeking to appease only to my desires and what I want. Ultimately, in the end, those things ring hollow. And in this year of 2024, when there's going to be so much going on, everything from the Olympics to a presidential election, we're going to be tempted more than ever to focus on the superficiality and on the quick sound bites and the clips being thrown our way. Instead, in this series, I want to encourage us to focus on going deep, to get beyond the flash, to focus on that which is significant. And the way that we can do that is by engaging in these practices and disciplines of the soul. Now, before you're tempted to dismiss or think this is not very important or this doesn't apply to us, I first of all want to lift up a few myths, a few things that are not true when it comes to focusing on our souls. So myth number one is this. It's easy to think that disciplines of the soul are only for spiritual giants, only for the spiritually elite or the most mature disciples, as if someday somebody gets really far in their spiritual journey, then you might consider spiritual disciplines, or that it's only for deep contemplative people. I just want to say that actually spiritual disciplines are intended for every single one of us, and every single one of us has the ability to practice spiritual disciplines. Myth number two, it's easy to think that a focus on disciplines of the soul is all about dull drudgery aimed at eliminating laughter from our lives. In other words, that these disciplines are only focused on the somber, the not engaging us kind of thing. That we don't do it with much joy. But can I tell you, the more we engage in these disciplines, the more joy we will discover. I love how Foster puts it. He says, the purpose of the disciplines is liberation from the stifling slavery to self-interest and fear. Yes. Myth number three, it's also easy to think that a focus on the soul is hard. Now, it's not as hard as we think, but also I want to offer you a little bit of truth, and that is it's not exactly easy either. So one does not have to be a sophisticated theologian to engage in the disciplines of the soul. Just the desire to turn closer to Jesus. Just the desire to give focus to our soul and what God is doing within our souls will allow us to begin to engage in these disciplines in meaningful ways. You do not have to have journeyed with Jesus for 50 or 60 or 70 years or to be that contemplative kind of person. Any of us can do this. So in that regard, the spiritual disciplines are easy. However, they're not that easy. They do involve some difficulty because they require more than talk. They require some follow-through. They require action and intentionality on our part. They require us putting these things into practice beyond just talking about them. So the closest many of us get to offering prayer, which is really good, by the way, might be the idea of talking about prayer, affirming prayer, but then actually setting time aside to dwell with God in prayer for extended amounts of time. That becomes more challenging. In this season of Lent, we focus on issues like repentance. We seek to confess and turn away from our sins. So in that way, Lent helps us. It prepares our soul for the journey to the cross and beyond. And this is partly why this focus on spiritual disciplines for our soul is so, so important. They cultivate the condition of our soul to receive the full gift of God's grace. And this is something any of us can do, so it's easy in that regard. But the intentionality of it and putting things into practice is the challenging part of it. I share all this to say spiritual disciplines allow us to place our full selves before God so that God can transform us. And church, that is a really, really big deal. Think about it this way with me for a moment. Many of you know that my dad is a farmer. I had a chance to grow up on the farm. And the truth is, a farmer at the end of the day is pretty helpless to grow grain. Really, all a farmer can do is provide the right conditions for the growing of the seeds. So a farmer cultivates the ground. A farmer plants the seed. A farmer waters the plants. And all of this is a whole lot of work. You have to do it consistently, whether you're tired or not, whether you feel like it or not, whether you are busy or not, you've got to cultivate all those conditions. And then after you do all those things that you can, it's not guaranteed that the seed will grow. It will take the natural forces of the earth and the seed to literally take root and then grow for something to emerge. It's pretty similar with spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are God's way of getting into the spiritual soil of our souls and preparing it in such a way that growth and transformation can take place. So what we realize is that by themselves, spiritual disciplines can do nothing other than they help us to realize we are completely dependent on God, and that is so important. But at the same time, spiritual disciplines, they cultivate the conditions of our souls to best receive God's gift, and that's incredibly, incredibly important. In this way, spiritual disciplines are this beautiful combination of receiving and doing. I love a term that Foster uses when he's talking about this. He uses the term disciplined grace. It's grace because it's free. It's discipline because there is something for us to do. The grace makes it easy. The discipline makes it hard for us. It's a both and. It's a holy tension. Free and disciplined. Grace and action. Received and practiced. Now, I wanted to take this much time to lay this foundation for us when it comes to spiritual disciplines, because for many of us, we're simply not familiar with spiritual disciplines. We don't understand their importance, and we certainly don't understand why we so desperately need them in our lives. It does us no good to look at specific spiritual disciplines if we don't understand spiritual disciplines and their importance in a more general manner. So we've sought to lay that foundation. But I do want to ask us today to begin to focus on a particular spiritual discipline. And that spiritual discipline today is the discipline of meditation. Now, you might wonder, why in the world are we starting with meditation as the first spiritual discipline? There's a lot of other ones that we could look at. Well, there's a couple reasons for this. Number one, I'm not sure that any spiritual discipline helps us to go deeper than meditation. And since we're seeking to react against the shallowness of our world, the superficiality of our age, we want to practice a discipline that's going to help us to go deep against the superficiality of our age. Secondly, meditation is one of those disciplines from which all others flow. So if we can get this one down, or if we can practice this one well, it's going to help us to practice other disciplines well. When we get to prayer and simplicity and solitude, those things flow out of a sense of meditation. Next, the extent of meditation can be adjusted wherever we are in our life. So I love this. If you can only do 2 minutes at a time of meditation, do 2 minutes. If you can do 7 minutes, do seven. If you can do 38 minutes, do 38 minutes. But all of us, depending on where we are, can engage at some level in meditation. So I'm glad that we can start here. And then I think it's important for us to engage practices that we're both familiar with and unfamiliar with. For some of us, this season or this idea of Lent might feel familiar. Maybe we've done it for many years in a row now. But I thought it would be good to start this Lent with something that might be newer or fresher for us. And in this case, I'm guessing that meditation is not something a ton of us practice. I will confess, it has not been something that I have practiced well in the past, because I tend to be a doer. I tend to like to move fast. So at first, for me, the idea of meditation does not sound overly appealing. And honestly, some of us might not even consider meditation very biblical. We might associate it with more secular practices such as yoga. However, this is why Thomas Merton once said, "True contemplation, it's not a psychological trick, but a theological grace." Meditation is referenced many times in Scripture, not the least of which is what we heard today. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." Not only was the practice of meditation familiar to the authors of Scripture, but Scripture even uses some different words for the idea of meditation, which are lifted up at least 58 different times in Scripture. For example, super quick, Psalm 63:6 proclaims, "I think of thee upon my bed, and I meditate on thee in the watches of the night." Or Psalm 119, verse 148 says, "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on thy promise." As a friend of mine commented in regards to this verse, meditation is a welcome shift from the plans and the concerns that are most likely running through our minds in the middle of the night and keep us awake. And I would agree. There's something soothing about the shift to meditation, especially meditation on the promises of God's word to us. And we see many individuals in Scripture who are able to do what they did because they first paused, they first listened, they first meditated upon God. Characters like Eli the priest in the Old Testament, Elijah the prophet, Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament, King David, they all knew the voice of God because they meditated on the voice of God. And so meditation reminds us of this very important truth. God speaks to people not because they have special abilities, but because they're willing to listen. Do we feel like God is speaking to us? If not, I wonder how much listening, pausing, meditating we've been doing. It's this focus on obedience and faithfulness that distinguishes Christian meditation from Eastern meditation or other secular counterparts. Eastern meditation focuses much more on emptying, but Christian meditation focuses on being filled with the Word of God. Repentance and obedience are essential elements in any biblical understanding of meditation, which is why, again, it's so good for us to be focusing on a spiritual discipline like meditation in this season of Lent. Today, the psalmist exclaims to us, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day long." Look what the psalmist is doing in meditation. It's not just an emptying, it's a filling, it's a receiving of God's word. In this way, meditation becomes a form of fellowship with God. It's about communion. And at the core, that's what you and I are made for, communion and fellowship with Almighty God. The intent for us then in the meditation is to hear so that we might obey. We listen so that we might do. We can't know what we're supposed to do without first pausing and listening before God. And in a loud, shallow, fast world, it can be difficult to hear anything unless we're very intentional to create some space and take time to listen. And that's what meditation is all about. Meditation is based on this reality, that Jesus Christ is alive, that Jesus of Nazareth, the resurrected one, has not stopped speaking and acting in this world. All of the saints throughout history have given witness to that reality, so that in that way, meditation is not some solemn, boring practice, but rather it's a way to commune with the Almighty and the divine. Meditation becomes a way to hear clearly from the one for whom our soul longs to connect with, to commune with the one who loves us the most. In this way, meditation serves as oxygen to our souls. In meditation, we create the emotional and spiritual space which allows Christ to construct the inner sanctuary of our soul. Just as there are myths and misconceptions about spiritual disciplines in general, there are various misconceptions about this spiritual discipline, particularly of meditation as well. I want to name them because some of these apply to me, and I am sure they apply to you as well. And if we can be aware of them, then we can start to navigate them in a more healthy way. So I want to name these, and then we're going to seek to put this into practice here as we end our time together today. Quickly, some of the most common misconceptions are these. First of all, that Christian meditation is the same as Eastern meditation. Absolutely false. They're actually very, very different. And we've already mentioned this one, but remember, Eastern meditation is about emptying the mind. Christian meditation is about filling it with the Word of God. Eastern meditation has an emphasis on reaching this state of nirvana, being freed from the burdens and the pain of this life. Christian meditation is about detaching from the distractions that pull us away from Christ so that we might attach more fully to Christ. In this, Christian meditation leads us to discover more and more of who we are as we give ourselves in communion to and with God. Secondly, we might think meditation is incredibly complicated. Let me just say, it's not. All you need is an intentionality and a willingness. It's a natural activity to commune with God. As Merton once said, meditation is really very simple, and there's not much need of elaborate techniques to each of us on how we have to go about it. In other words, anyone can do this. And then we realize this. We might think that meditation is impractical or out of date for 2024. Let me just say quite the opposite. In a loud, chaotic, shallow world, meditation can be the thing that sufficiently redirects our lives so that we can deal with life in the most successful manner possible by putting us in connection with the author of all life. Now, who among us would not want that? If you were to say to any of us, hey, I have a practice for you, something that any of you can do, no matter what you've been through, that will help you better navigate life more successfully, more peacefully, with a sense of purpose, and how you can navigate it with that sense of purpose, I guarantee you every single one of us would embrace that thing. Well, meditation allows us to do this very thing. Meditation ultimately will yield insight and instruction to life's challenges as we learn to listen and obey God's voice. So we could summarize it this way, that meditation sends us into our ordinary world with the greater divine perspective and balance on how to move forward. And again, almost everyone I know would totally desire that. And finally, we might think that meditation is a religious form of just psychological manipulation, that it's just mind tricks that we're trying to play with ourselves. Well, let me say that meditation, it can do things like lower our blood pressure, it can help relieve tension, but it can also do more than that. If we only limit meditation to the physical realm, it's just about things like blood pressure, less tension in our minds. But remember, meditation is primarily a spiritual practice. It does not focus just on the physical. If we believe that the universe was created by an infinite personal God who desires deep fellowship and communion with us, then what we begin to realize is that meditation is really about communication with that God who loves us more than we can possibly know. As Foster comments, these two concepts of Eastern and Christian meditation, they're actually opposite in nature. The one confines us to a totally human experience. The other catapults us into a divine human encounter. In other words, meditation allows us to commune and rest in the arms of Jesus himself, who loves us infinitely. So if those are the things that meditation are not, those are myths we just walked through, then what is it? How do we actually practice it? Well, we learn to meditate by actually meditating. Think about in your life, what's the best time to meditate? Morning, midday, late evening? Where might be a best place to avoid other distractions? Where is somebody that you can be in quiet and without interruption? Think about the best posture to meditate. Is it sitting, standing, laying down, hands up, hands down? Think about how long you want to meditate. Maybe consider setting a timer so you don't have to keep looking and seeing how much time is left. However you set it up, though, make sure your meditation is focused on Jesus, on the Word of God. The study of Scripture involves an analytical work on our part to evaluate the Scriptures, but a meditation on Scripture involves an internalizing and personalizing of the Scripture. Here, we let the living Word address us. This is not about technical things. It's not about analysis. It's about setting aside our tendencies and our own arrogance and to come with a humble heart before God and receive what God imparts to us. So here's just a couple quick pointers for us. Rather than consuming as much scripture as you can in a given time of meditation, maybe focus on one single event or one single parable, maybe just a verse or two, or maybe even just a word or phrase. Focus on quality over quantity. Then make sure you center yourself. Become still. Sit in silence. Allow the craziness and the rush and the fragmentation of this world to be pushed aside and allow your mind to slow down. Maybe even offer a physical gesture. Hold maybe your fingers, your hands tightly, and then as you slow down, just slowly release and open up. So focus on a brief passage, center yourself. Maybe use God's creation. Maybe give attention to God's creation. Watch a sun rise. Watch the sun set. Take a walk. Breathe in fresh air. Hear the birds. Notice the birds. Do whatever will bring your attention to God. And finally, maybe the most counterintuitive one of all, focus on God's perspective more than your own. Take time to meditate on events and seek their significance and their perspective from God's perspective rather than our own. We have a spiritual obligation to penetrate into the inner meaning of events, not to gain power, but to gain a prophetic perspective. Merton once wrote that the person who best meditates is the person who meditates both on the passion of the Christ and on the events of the day. The best form of meditation then is with the Bible in one hand and then either the newspaper or a form of social media in the other, so that we allow the biblical perspective, the meditation on it, to inform our perspective on those other things. This is what keeps us from being controlled by any political or any other propaganda of the day. Our goal is to hold these events before God and ask for faithful insight and discernment on how best to move forward. All of this allows us then to meditate. So focus on a brief passage of Scripture, center yourself, give attention to God's creation as a focal point, and focus on God's perspective more than your own. And when we do these things, we start to create space in our soul to hear God's voice that we might be filled in the presence of God. We do these things to go deep with God instead of just swimming in the shallow end. And I hope and I pray that this season of Lent will exactly allow us to do these things together. Now, I'll confess to you today, meditation does not come naturally to me and how I'm wired. And what I found in my life is that I do it best in the later part of the day. When I wake up in the morning, I have too many things on my mind. And I do it best when it's warmer outside and there's a spot I like to go to where it's quiet and I can look out into a little bit of creation. And one of the things that I do that helps me is I just repeat the name of Jesus over and over and over again until I feel like I've really actually slowed down and I'm reflecting, I'm communing on Jesus with Jesus to better gain God's perspective for whatever it is I'm trying to deal with. I invite you to think about what this might look like in your life. Our world is hungry for genuinely changed people. As Tolstoy once observed, everybody thinks of changing humanity and nobody thinks of changing themselves. I invite us today to be among those who believe that the inner transformation of our lives is a goal worthy of our effort. And that comes through practicing spiritual disciplines, such as meditation. May we engage in this journey throughout this Lenten season together. Before we totally end our time today, I want to invite us to take just a few minutes and actually seek to practice meditation. So I invite you now to make yourself comfortable, do whatever you need to do, and I'm going to invite us to just be guided by some words and some phrases that I'm going to lift up. And we're going to take a couple minutes to do this. So make sure that you are comfortable. Make sure you're in a place and a space in your being that you can engage in these moments. And I hope and I pray that this will be a way to give us a taste of communion with God through the spiritual discipline of meditation. So as we get ready to do that, you're welcome to keep eyes open. You can close your eyes, lay your hands where they're comfortable, put yourself in whatever posture you need as we begin to reflect and meditate together. I invite us today to meditate by focusing on John chapter 14, verse 27 that says, "My peace I give to you." So let us hear these words, "My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you." Again, allow your eyes to close or focus on one object of meaning. Perhaps hold your fists clenched. And as you begin to experience this peace, slowly release your fist into an open palm position, symbolizing the receiving of God's peace. Jesus says to us, "My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you." We come not to study this passage, but to experience it, to be initiated into the reality that Jesus is speaking to us. "My peace I give to you." Let your heart, your mind, your soul be filled with this peace. Be aware of God's presence with you in these very moments. Let fear be stilled and overcome by the power of God's peace and presence. Do not seek to dissect the peace, but enter into it and receive it. Be enveloped in it. Be absorbed by it. Focus on God's presence. Realize God's greatness, God's intimacy, God's love, God's peace. Be filled from within as the fountain of God's presence and peace fill you. Come not as an observer, but as an active participant. Release yourself to God. Receive God's presence and peace. And now, as we pause, as we listen, receive the words, the life, and the peace that Jesus gives to us. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you."